If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. And if you not have a Bible this morning, you can follow along in the notes, like I said, that were in the bulletin, or you can get on our app and follow digitally if you'd like. You'll see the passages there as well. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. We're going to continue our series on amazed, being amazed at our God. We looked last week at God's amazing greatness, and this week we want to look at God's goodness, God's amazing goodness. And so, if you will, open to 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll be reading the first 10 verses of this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter number 2. It says like this, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of grace, of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for it is through your word that we see your amazingness. We, Father, cannot help but be in awe as we think of our God this morning, as we think about how great you are, Father, as we learned last week in your word of the greatness of your power and the greatness of your name. But now this morning, as we study this passage on the greatness of your goodness, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would use your word this morning to begin to work as a hammer to break down any hearts that are here this morning. I pray that you would, Father, use me, that you would fill me with your spirit, that I'd be able to communicate the message which you have given me clearly and effectively, Father, and that at the end of this service, we may look back and say it was all for your honor and glory, that you were lifted up and exalted in all that we said and did. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amazed in the presence of your love. will be in the presence of my Father and for all eternity.
That God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I believe that the life of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 is proof of God's amazing goodness as he works in her life to bring about his blessings, not only upon her, a woman that was in a helpless situation, but upon a nation that was also in a helpless situation. You see, because God is good, he can only do that which is good. He cannot and will not do that which is bad or that which is wrong. He will not make a mistake and cannot make a mistake because goodness or good is in his nature. Just as selfishness is part of our nature, you don't have to teach your children how to say mine, how to take a toy that he wants from some other child that's playing with that toy. It's in our nature to be selfish, but it's in God's nature to be good. And if we do anything that is good, it is only by the grace and goodness of God that we are able to do whatever it is that we do that would be considered good. I heard about a man that was on his way to the pearly gates there in heaven. And as he got to the gate, Peter, who's there at the gate, stopped him and he asked him to give an account of himself. And Peter said, "Tell me one good thing that you did in your life." And the man sat and paused there for a moment and thought about it, and then he responded, "Well, I saw this gang of boys harassing an elderly woman, so I went over there and I kicked the shins of that leader and then punched him in the face." And Peter said, "Really? Now, when did this happen?" And he said, "About 40 seconds ago." Sometimes we do good things, but it's not because of our own liking or our own will or our own power. It is God's enabling that allows us to do what is good because he is good. Now, the story of Hannah is one of God's goodness in reaching into the life of a woman that was in this helpless situation. Chapter 1 of 1 Samuel tells us her story. We find that she's married to a man by the name of Elkanah, and we find that in her marriage, she was the first wife that he had. He was the favorite wife. He had two wives. His second wife was named Penina, and of both of his wives, Hannah was his favorite. But it seems like the Bible tells us she was not able to have children. She was barren, and many scholars believe that's probably why her husband took another wife, because he wanted to have children. And in the ancient world, that's That was a custom. That wasn't, by the way, something that God honored. It wasn't something that God said was okay, but it was the culture and the custom of the day. And so Elkanah did that. He took another wife, and she was able to have children. And for many years in Hannah's life, though she desired to be a mother, though she desired to have children, she was not able. In fact, the Bible says that God had shut up her womb. He had made it so where she was not able to have any children. And we find that year after year, the Bible tells us there in the first chapter that they would go up to the tabernacle and they would sacrifice to the Lord. They would make offerings to the Lord once every year. And every time she went, the Bible tells us that that other wife, Peninnah, would always begin to mock her. She would always make fun of her about the fact that she could not have children. And in those days, for a woman to be married and not have children was something that brought shame upon that woman. And so it was a situation where she really could do nothing about it. God had shut up her womb. But yet this other wife, Peninnah, kept making fun of her, kept mocking her. And this happened for years, year after year after year, as they went back to the tabernacle. Peninnah, during that occasion, during an occasion where you were to rejoice and be happy for God's provision and what he had done that previous year, she would remind Hannah about how barren she was, how about she had not been given any children by God yet. And she would get her to the point, making fun of her and mocking her to the point that many times Hannah would just cry and weep, the Bible tells us, because of her situation. And it comes to a point that she wakes up early one of the years that this happens, and she goes to the tabernacle and she begins to pray to the Lord. And may I say that that is something that should be modeled in our life. She leaves us a great example of what to do when you're in a helpless situation. Hannah, finding herself in a helpless situation, did not just sit there and become bitter at God, but went to God's house and began to pray and ask God to help her for this next year. And she begins to plead with God that if God would just give her a child, that she would give him back to him. We find that she was in such agony that no words were able to come out of her mouth. She was just simply weeping as her mouth was moving and there was no words coming out, that the high priest, upon seeing her condition and seeing how she was praying, thought that she might be drunk, and goes and begins to get on to her and saying, why would you come into God's house drunk, and do you not know how shameful that is? And at that point, she clarifies to him and she said, no, high priest, the name of the high priest was Eli. She said, no, Eli, I'm not here because I'm drunk, and I'm not acting the way I am because I am drunk or full of wine, but because I have a sorrowful heart, because of the burden that I have, because of what my situation is. And he explains, she explains to him how she's not been able to have children, and she's pleading with God that God would give her a child. And if God would just give her that child, that she would give him back to him to serve him for all his life. And Eli, upon hearing that request, as the high priest, I guess moved by God, tells her that God would grant her that request. And we find that she goes back home that year after hearing that news. The Bible says that her countenance changed. She was happy. She believed what God had promised. And she goes back home, and sure enough, that year she gets pregnant. And she has a child by the name of Samuel. And the next year, when it's time to go up to the Feast of the Tabernacles, I believe that's the feast that they were celebrating, but they go up back to the tabernacle that year, she tells her husband, I'm not going to go. I want to continue until I wean off this baby. And after that, I'm going to go and fulfill my vow. I'm going to do what I said, what I promised God that I would do, and I'm going to give back this child to him. And usually that happened. It took about 2 to 3 years usually during those days for a child to be weaned. And that's what she did. And three, probably around the age of three, she took her son, Samuel, that only son that she had, and she gave him back to the Lord. And as she gave him back to the Lord, she didn't do it grudgingly. She didn't do it with a heart of bitterness, but of thankfulness, of gratefulness to God. She gives him back, and Samuel then is raised there by the high priest at the tabernacle. And then in chapter 2, we find that prayer that she prayed afterwards. Many years afterwards, she writes this poem, Hannah does, about God's goodness, about the way that God worked in her life. And I just want to break down chapter 2 really quick for you, and it's, I believe, in your notes, about God's goodness. As she begins to say this prayer and write down this poem, we find that she says, God's goodness is shown, and she has seen it in her life through God's character. She says in verse number 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. There is no rock like our God. We find in verse number 3, she says, talk no more exceedingly proud, and let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. By him actions are weighed. We find, she says, in his character, in his holiness, in what he and who he is, we find that God is good. She said, I've learned about God's goodness through his character. She said, secondly, I've learned about God's goodness through his actions, through what he does. She said in verse 4 and verse 5, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. She says, look at what God has done in my life. I was barren. I had no children. There was a time in my life where I was mocked every year by this woman named Peninnah. She hated my guts, and yet God was so good to me that he hath given me a child. And he didn't just give me one child. We find, as you read later in 1 Samuel, God gave her 5 more children after Samuel. And she's praising God because of his actions. She says, I find that God is good in what he does. And then she says, I find that God is good in his sovereignty. You look in verse number 6 all the way through 8. We find that she says, God killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. He maketh the poor and maketh the rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. She says, God is sovereign. God is in control. I found that God's goodness is in his sovereignty as he works on with men, as he works on this earth. We find that God is good in all that he does in his sovereignty. And then she says, I found God's goodness in his strength. The strength that he provided, he said, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. She says, I saw God's goodness and his strength in my life. When I was in a helpless situation, when there was no one that could help me, I found that God was amazingly good. I found his goodness in his character, in his actions, in his sovereignty, and in his strength. We find that God was good in the life of Hannah. Now, understanding what God did with Hannah, I believe there are some truths that we can get today from God's word that hopefully will encourage you about God's amazing goodness in your life. So I want to share with you 3 truths about God's goodness that we see in the life and in the story of Hannah. First of all, I want you to notice this morning that God's goodness is not always seen in present circumstances. You'll find as you open up in that first chapter of 1 Samuel that the circumstances in Hannah's life were not the best. It wasn't where she wanted to be. Things were not happening the way that she thought it was going to happen. There was a time in her life where she was getting married with Elkanah, and she was probably thinking, this is going to be the greatest marriage ever. This is going to be a happy family, and I can't wait to be a mom. I can't wait to be a wife to my husband that's going to honor him, that's going to serve him, and I can't wait to have children that I can raise in the admonition of the Lord. I can't wait to see them begin to crawl, and I can't wait to just be a mom and be there for them. And she probably had it all planned out in her life of how her life was going to be. But the reality of what happened in her life was very different from what she imagined. We find that it came to a point in her life where she found that she could not have children. All the way, in fact, that her husband went out and found another wife that could. We find that in her life, the circumstances were not great. Sometimes in life, when we find ourselves in circumstances that aren't so good, we tend to think that God's not good. We begin to ask ourselves, if God was so good, why is this happening to me? We begin to think and doubt the nature of God, the person of God. We begin to doubt His character. We begin to think about how good can God truly be if He allowed this to happen to me? How good can God be if I've done nothing but try to honor Him? I go every year to the tabernacle to offer sacrifices and offerings. I do my best to be a good wife. I try to love people. I try to do right. I try to keep my prayer life alive. And we find that this was not the first time that she had prayed. Now, it must have been years and years as Penina was having children. She must have prayed, God, please open up my womb. God, please give me a child. It was something that she must have done constantly, every year, all the time. She had a prayer life. She had a walk with God. And yet, God allowed her to be in these circumstances. Sort of reminds you of the story of Joseph, doesn't it? The Bible says that Joseph was right in all his ways. He was the only one that was honest of all his brothers. He was the only one that was trying to do right. And yet God allowed his brothers to not only throw him into a well that had no water, into a ditch there, but then they take him out and they sell him to some merchants who take him down to Egypt. And then a few years later, we find that he's in prison as he's falsely accused. And you think about Joseph and you say, if God is so good, why is that happening? We find that God's goodness is not always found in our present circumstances. It's not always seen, I should say. But you know that God is still good. Even through those difficult times, even through those trying times, God is still good. We find at the end of Joseph's life that Joseph said, listen, you, my brothers, thought evil to do evil to me, but God meant it for good. You know what Joseph was saying? He was saying, even though I was in prison falsely accused, even though y'all hated me and y'all sold me down to Egypt, God was good to me during that time. God was good to allow that to happen to me. Why? He said, because I was able now to save much people. God had allowed that to happen to me so I could preserve life of our family. So we could see God's greatness in our life and see the goodness of God to our family. He reminds them that even in the times when you can't see that God is good, that God is still good. Now, what do we do when we find ourselves in those circumstances? Number one is that we must be patient. We must be patient. We must wait on His timing. We must wait, be patient by waiting on His time. You know that God is never late. God is always on time. God will never forget about someone or not know about someone's situation or not act in time. But God is always on time. There's a wonderful special that Ms. Linda likes to sing many times. I've heard her sing it in our church about when Jesus was late, He was on time. He was never really late. Talking about Lazarus, after Lazarus had been dead for 3 days, he finally shows up and his sister Martha says, if you would have just come sooner, Lazarus would still be alive. You were just late, God. You didn't know our situation. Jesus, why didn't you come when you needed Him, when He was sick? But now He's dead. What can you do? She thought, your timing is off. But we find that Jesus did one of the greatest miracles He ever did on earth. He raised the dead to life again. It wasn't that God was late. It's just that we sometimes lose our patience. It's just that Martha and Mary just weren't really waiting on God's program. They wanted their program. So when are you going to do this? We need you now. We find that in those times, we must patiently wait on His times. You know that patience entails being enduring through trials. Not only should we wait for God to act for us, but we need to endure sometimes through those trials. That's what these difficult circumstances do. They try to create in you, God wants to create in you, a spirit of enduring during those times, of just getting up and going and keep going, not quitting. I think it's admirable of Hannah that every year she went back. Every year she went back to that tabernacle and thanked God for that year. I don't know about you, but if it had been years and years that I've been asking God to do something and He didn't do it, I'd say I'd be really tempted to get really bitter at God. I'd be really tempted to say, well, where are you in my life? Yeah, I see what you're doing in Peninnah's life. I see what you're doing in the high priest's life. I see what you're doing in everybody else's life. But what about my life? What about me? We don't find that Hannah had that attitude. She didn't say, well, I'm not going to go up there anymore. It's not like God's listening to what I'm saying anyway. It's not like God is answering my prayers anyway. No, we find that she was consistent. She was enduring during those trials. James 5:11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. You know what James was saying? He said, listen, even through the tough times, just be patient. God is good. Even though you don't see him at work, God is good. We not only must be patient, secondly, we must trust him. We do this by believing. By believing what God has said. By believing the promises that God has given us. You know, someone said there's over 1,000 or I don't know how many, 10,000, something like that, promises in the Bible. Promises that are waiting to be claimed by you and me. God wants you to trust him, to believe what he said, that he will do what he said. You know, God is not man that he should lie. God is not forgetful. He's not going to forget about you. God just simply wants you and me to trust him during the times that we don't see his goodness. God says, I want you to believe me that I am working all this for good. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God said, in those times when you don't see me working, when you don't see my goodness, I want you to believe me. That's what it means to trust. And then secondly, to obey him. We trust him by obeying. It's not simply a knowledge thing of knowing that God is honest and knowing that God is just and true. But we show our belief by the decisions we make, by our obedience. Someone that does not obey is someone that's really not believing what God says. We must obey. I like what Philippians 2:12-13 says. Wherefore, Paul is talking to the Christians in Philippi, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul says, listen, even when the times are difficult, just keep obeying. Don't be that Christian that says, oh, Pastor Paul's here, so I'm going to do, now I'm going to go to church. Now I'm going to get involved. Now, is Pastor Paul seeing what I'm doing? Paul said, listen, I don't want you to be that kind of Christian only when I'm around. You should be that kind of Christian all the time. You should be able to and willing to say, I don't really care if Pastor Paul shows up this Sunday or not. I'm going to church. Listen, I don't know if Pastor Paul is going to be at the landscaping job that we're going to do at church next week, but I'm going to be there. I don't know if Pastor Paul is going to notice that I clean the hallways, but listen, I'm going to do it anyway. I don't know if Pastor Paul is going to know that I made a phone call to somebody in the church that was sick. I don't know if he knows that I went and visited somebody. I don't know if he knows that I just wrote a note to somebody just to let him know that I'm praying for him. I don't know if he knows that, but I'm going to do it anyway because that's what God wants me to do. You see, we don't always see God's goodness in our life, but God is always working. And as God works on your life, it's always to bring his goodness into it. Samuel Brengel was a worker with the Salvation Army in Boston many years ago. And as he passed by a saloon one day, some man threw a brick at his head. And their aim was right on. And it almost killed Brengel as it hit his head. He obviously was gushed on his head, a big gash, and they were able to take him to a nearby hospital and begin to work on him, and he survived. But during that process, as he was recovering, he spent 18 months in that recovery, and during that time, he wrote a little book entitled Helps to Holiness. And thousands of copies were published of that book, and after he was able to preach again, people would often thank him at the churches he was preaching at for writing that book. And he would often respond, if there had been no little brick, there would have been no little book. His wife later actually took that brick and she had Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, engraved that verse on it. It says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You know what she was doing? You know what she was reminding Samuel about? About God's goodness. See, I know it's tough. I know it's not easy to be in recovery for 18 months. I know it's not easy to have a brick thrown at your head. You sort of think, why? What did I do? I was just walking by. I wasn't fighting. I wasn't in sin. I wasn't doing what is wrong. And yet God allowed this to happen. But if it hadn't been for that, he wouldn't have been able to encourage as many people as he had with that little book. You see, even when we don't see God's working or goodness, it's still working in our life. God's goodness is often not seen in the difficulties of our life, but he's still there. Secondly, I want you to notice God's goodness is manifested for his glory. It's manifested for his glory. We find that he is to be preeminent in our lives. That is, he is to have first in the priority of our life. We find that Hannah, during this time, still made God the priority in her life. She still found time to spend with him. She still made him the priority in her life. She made him the first in her purpose of life. She did not quit on God. She did not quit on church. She did not quit on life, but she simply kept going. She simply understood that God must have something bigger for me. And we find that God's goodness in her life was manifested not for her glory, but for his glory. We find that she came to the point in her life, she said, if you give me a child, I'll give him right back to you. Listen, God, this is not just about me. I don't want this to be a me thing. I don't want it to be just so I can say, I have children now. Look, I'm a mom now. Look how great I am. She said, no, I want it to be for you. I want whatever goodness you give to me to be for the furtherance of your glory. We find that God's goodness is manifested in our life for his glory. Colossians 1:16 talks about his preeminence of his glory in our life. God will give you his goodness if you understand that it's not for your furtherance of your name and your legacy. No, it's about his name and his legacy. Find that God's goodness is manifested for his glory. He is to be preeminent. Secondly, he is to be exalted. He's to be lifted up. He's to be praise. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That's exactly what Hannah said in chapter 2. She said, who is like unto that God of ours? He is mighty. He is strength. He is the one that maketh, that put it down and bringeth up again. He is the one that maketh poor and maketh rich. Who's going to stop him? He is sovereign. He is God. He is the one to be lifted up. He is the one to be praised. I'm always thankful when I see professional athletes that proclaim faith in Jesus Christ after a game in an interview or while they did something great in that game. I'm always happy to hear them say, well, I just want to, first of all, thank God. Thank my Savior, Jesus Christ, for helping me through this game. You know why? Because we're to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we use the expression, praise the Lord. Man, I got a new car. Praise the Lord. Why? It's so we can exalt him and lift him up. Because why? His goodness in providing that car for you is for his glory. It's not for our glory. It's not to say, well, now look what I can do. Now look who's going to look at me. No. It's about what can I use this car to bring more glory to God now? He gave this to me for some reason. I mean, listen, everyone knows one of two things is going to happen. Either it's going to burn up one day when God destroys this world, or I'm going to die and leave it here anyway. So why was God so good to give it to me? I'll tell you why God's goodness is in your life to give you things so you can manifest his glory. In order for you and I to do that, we must have him as the preeminent person in our life. We must be willing to exalt him in everything that we do. And I want you to notice that lastly, the last truth that we find about God's goodness, and it's this. God's goodness is always more than we deserve. God's goodness is always more than we deserve. Let me just say, you can never out goodness God. If that's not even, it's not really good English, I know. But you can never do more good for God than God has done for you. Never. I have found many times in my Christian life that if I'm not careful, I begin to think that I'm doing God a favor. I begin to deceive myself with the thought of, look, I'm here in church today. God ought to be proud. Hey, look, I gave a track to somebody at McDonald's. God ought to be proud. Look, I showed up for this and I'm giving this offering to God. God ought to be proud. Let me just say, there's nothing that you and I can do that's been more good than what God has done for you and me. Do you know that God's goodness is so much more than we deserve? It's, first of all, it is abundant. It's abundant. He goes beyond our needs. You'll notice that Hannah was just asking for one child. She said, if you just give me one child, I'll give him back to you. I want him to live for your honor and glory. And you know what God did? He said, oh, well, if that's the case, you don't need one. One's too few. I mean, I can do a lot of things with one, but can you imagine what I can do if I give you six? God was much more abundant. He didn't just give her what her needs were. He gave went more way beyond that. You know, he goes not only beyond our needs, he goes beyond our desires. He said, not just one, I'll give you five more after that. God's goodness, I say this morning, it's amazing. What other investment can give you that much return? What other investment gives you that much joy than investing in the kingdom of God? God has never, never given you just enough. God's always given more and abundant. Always. Because that's how his goodness is. That's his character. He always gives more than what we deserve. He is abundant. He goes beyond our needs, our desires. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul says, listen, that God, that Savior that we have goes abundantly, exceedingly beyond all that we ask or even think. I think that's clearly proven in Hannah's day. She thought, I just need one. He said, no, you need about six. We find that God's goodness is more than we deserve. It is abundant. And then lastly, it is satisfying. He fills us and he reassures us. Psalms 103:5, who satisfied thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. We find that God's goodness is something that satisfies us. It fills us up. It reassures us of who he is. Billy Bray was a Cornish miner who accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior in 1823 at the age of 29 years old. He lived a life of drunkenness and debauchery before his salvation, but he became such an outgoing witness and testimony for God that he became known as God's glad man. People that knew him would call him God's glad man. And one time he was digging for potatoes, he shares, from his garden, and he began to feel the devil oppressing him. And it seemed to him that the devil just kept saying, Billy Bray, God doesn't love you. If he did, he wouldn't give you such a puny potatoes in your garden and so few. If God loved you, he'd give you more. But Billy Bray didn't listen to the devil's temptation. He talked back to him. He said, I served you long and true, devil. No better servant could a master ever have than I was to you. He said, but when I served you, you didn't give me any potatoes. When I served you, you didn't give me anything good for my efforts. Billy Bray reminded himself that the burden he had had serving Christ was lighter than the one he had serving the devil. The yoke that he wore in partnership with the devil and submission to Jesus was easier than the yoke he wore as the one to the devil and his disciples. Billy Bray once said, I would rather be in hell with Jesus than in heaven without Jesus. For hell with Jesus would soon just seem like heaven to me. And heaven without Jesus would seem just like hell to me. You know what Billy was saying? Billy was saying, God's goodness has been way more than I deserve. And I remember living for the devil, and I remember how he paid, and he never paid like God paid. It was never satisfying. One visit to the bar and one beer was never enough. One time with those drugs and one high was never enough. This morning I'm simply saying, God's been good. God's goodness, it's amazing. It's unlike any goodness you've ever experienced. You don't always see it in your life. It's not always present Perhaps you're going through a time right now where you're beginning to doubt God's goodness. Can I encourage you? Stay, endure, be patient, wait on Him. And God's got something better planned for you. Can I say that God's goodness in your life will be manifested for His glory if you'll just be patient and wait. When that goodness comes into your life, if you'll just use it for God's glory, you'll see that God will never let you down. God will never leave you alone. God will always do more than you deserve. This morning, I just simply want to encourage you about God's goodness. Would you wait upon Him? Would you live for Him? Would you just stop and ponder God's goodness in your life? Pray that it would move us to go forward. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word and Your truth. I can't help but think of the life of Hannah and be amazed at how we see Your goodness in her life, not only in the time after Samuel was born, but even in the time before. Father, I don't know that she'd ever be as close to You as she was when she had no children and couldn't have any. I don't know that she'd ever lean on You and be patient in You had she had children right away, had she been able to just sort of go through life as she had planned. She may have never seen how good You really, really are and truly are. She never would have written down the poem that we see in chapter 2 of Your character and the goodness in Your actions and how You work in our lives and the strength that You give. Oh, Father, I don't know if there'd be someone here this morning that's going through a difficult time and perhaps beginning to doubt Your goodness. I pray that You would show Yourself in a way that is just unique, in a way that is mighty beyond all that they could think or imagine. Father, You would manifest Your goodness in their life to the point, Father, we would not just endure and get through, but that, Father, with joy we would move forward for You. That with joy we would serve You, knowing that there's no better master that we could ever have than our Savior Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can ever give up that You wouldn't give us more and better than what we were trying to hold on to. Father, I pray that You would work in our lives. Work in the lives of Your people this morning. Speak to hearts. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Brother Jason.
Amen. A couple quick things that we want to mention this morning as far as announcements are concerned. I know many of you know we have our family retreat coming up this weekend, this Friday and Saturday. I don't know how many got in your bulletins, but you had somewhat of a schedule there of what's going on over the weekend. At the bottom there, you'll see that it asks for a family name, a total number. We're trying to get a little bit more of an accurate count as far as food is concerned. So if you would do us a favor here this morning, fill that out and drop that off at the information center, the bottom portion of that, so that we can know exactly, because a lot go out there and they cook out and do a lot of things, which is wonderful, but we don't want to overbuy or overspend on the food. So if you would please just fill that out and swing by the information center. If you did not get one, you can raise your hand right now and the ushers will get you one. It's our schedule of the family retreat. So if you would do that, please, on your way out, drop that off at the information center so we can get an accurate count. And you got a schedule there of all the activities going on. It's going to be an awesome, great time. We're real excited about it. I hope you are as well. So if you have not signed up, there's still time to sign up for that. Feel free to do that. Just remember, it's $10 a person.